Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from 21 to 34. Mark chapter 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were questioning among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So far the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we hear your word proclaimed this morning, we ask that your Spirit would work powerfully, redemptively, in a sanctifying way, so that we may yield ourselves to the rule of Jesus Christ, and look to him as our Savior and Lord, and rejoice in the salvation that he secures so powerfully through his ministry. Help us to hear. Help us to obey. Help us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word and carry on through the Gospel of Mark, we see that God's word is presenting us with Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. Capernaum was a fishing village. Hard to know the size, perhaps around 10,000 people, but it's not certain. But this is where the followers of Jesus lived. And recall last week that we looked at the verses 16 through 20 about Jesus calling his followers. And he calls them to him. And they abandon their work and they abandon their family to follow Jesus. Jesus gives us this priority. But now he comes to Capernaum, and his work occurs here in our text this morning. And there's two locations in Capernaum where his work is focused. It's the synagogue, and then later the home of Simon and Andrew. And these two places are what we're going to be considering this morning as our text focuses our attention on Jesus' ministry. His ministry prompted this question from the crowds. It's found in verse 27. This question, what is this? A new teaching with authority. That's what I'd like us to consider from God's word this morning. What is this? What is God's word teaching us? Why is Mark recording Jesus' ministry in this way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is taking place here as we learn about the ministry of Jesus among us and for us to see and to celebrate in the work and accomplishment of Jesus. And there's a couple of things that I would like us to notice. First of all, as we look at the teaching in particular, we're going to see Jesus' word ministry and Jesus' deed ministry. But before we get to those points, if you have the outline, there's another point, and that's an introduction. I'd like to speak, first of all, to the role of the synagogue, but also to the character of demonic possession. And notice our text isn't about that. It's not about the synagogue. It's not about demonic possession. But there's an understanding of Scripture that we need to have about these places and these things for us to understand Jesus' word ministry and Jesus' deed ministry that Mark is teaching us about. So that's how we'll answer the question, what is this? It's Jesus' word ministry and Jesus' deed ministry. But first of all, let's consider what is happening on this Sabbath day. He's made his way to the synagogue with his followers. Simon and Andrew and James and John would have accompanied Jesus to Capernaum. They were going home. And on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and more than likely, these four followers were with him as well. Now, what is the synagogue, and what is the place of the synagogue? Scripture doesn't address this directly, but we know from history that sometime between the destruction of the temple, which would have taken place under the Babylonian king in 586 BC, sometime with that destruction of the temple and between the coming of Jesus and the New Testament, this synagogue would have arisen. And it was a place of prayer. It was a place where God's people, as they couldn't go up to the temple because they were in exile or they didn't have the capacity later in Israel's life, they would go to a place called the synagogue and they would pray there. They would gather for prayer, but they would also gather to hear God's word. And in the days of Jesus, this was significant because they would go to listen. They didn't have Bibles like you and I do. They would have a scroll, they would have something that they kept at the synagogue, and then they would go to the synagogue, and then they would hear an exposition. They would hear someone teaching from the scroll. And the practice at the synagogue was that the congregation would gather together, and then there would be rulers who were there, elders who were established in each synagogue who would take care of the place and oversee the instruction. And when decisions needed to be made with regard to judgments about what is going on in the life of God's people, they would take their case to the elders at the synagogue. And each Sabbath, they would get together and someone would get up, and he wouldn't stand up, get up and read the scriptures, but then he would sit down to teach. He would sit down and bring exposition. And Jesus does this here, but it's also a pattern that's found in Acts that Peter and Paul as well, they would go to the synagogues. And particularly Paul, when he went out to the Gentiles, the first place he would go would be to the synagogues because they would have God's word, and he would be invited to come and to teach from God's word. And it was a magnificent opportunity for Paul and Jesus as well to show from God's word, from the Old Testament, how he was bringing the gospel. So that was the role of the synagogue. But there's also something in our text dealing with demonic possession. And we need to recognize there's a huge redemptive historical development with demonic possession in the Bible. We don't hear much about it in the Old Testament. There's the evil spirits that affect some of the people. Saul, for instance, was someone who, when he had an evil spirit come upon him, David would come and he would play music for him to soothe Saul's demeanor. But in the New Testament particularly in the Gospels, it comes to the fore. And this demonic possession is an indication of the heightened assault of Satan on the work of God, on the coming of the kingdom of God. And this fits with the ministry of Jesus that he has come to perform. This is an occasion where Satan's defeat is pending. It's imminent. And because he knows that Jesus has come to crush his head, that he rallies his forces to oppose the work of Jesus, That's why in the Gospels particularly, we see a lot of demonic possession. Demons are spiritual forces, fallen angels, who are in league with Satan to attack the work of God. And because that work was coming to fruition with Jesus, Satan rallies the troops. He doesn't yield his rule easily. He doesn't give in or give up. And think about this. While Jesus had been tempted by Satan and he resisted those temptations, yet Satan continues. He knows his defeat is coming, but he does everything within his power to overthrow the work of God. Now, there's one more thing about this demonic possession, and that is the manifestations of it. We need to recognize that some today suggest that, well, this demonic possession is just kind of a primitive way of talking about particular diseases. So when we read that the unclean spirit convulsed the man and he made a lot of noise, it's like someone was having a fit. So like this man was having a fit or had an epileptic fit. There's other instances of epilepsy. And that's, they didn't understand it medically like we do today. And so it's just kind of this primitive medical understanding that they identify as demonic possession. But God's word says that's not the case. Mark clearly identifies that what is affecting this man is not some medical condition, but it is an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit which causes these effects. And it's the spirit's departure that has this manifestation with him crying out and convulsing him. And yet as we proceed through our text, we'll hear it again. And Mark makes a clear differentiation between what is a result of sickness or a medical condition or a physical condition and a spiritual possession. Notice he does this in verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And again, verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Even the authors of Scripture are aware that there's a difference between physical infirmities and physical illnesses and spiritual possession, demonic possession. And here is Jesus. And as we conclude this introduction, Jesus comes with the authority of God himself, and he exposes and overthrows the kingdom of Satan. And though Satan had been defeated in the wilderness, though he was going to be defeated at the cross, he continues to assault the work of God. But now let's consider Jesus' word ministry. Now that's kind of the introduction. So those things are cleared out and we can understand. What is God's word teaching us? And that's the question that we need to wrestle with this morning as we listen to God's word. What is this? What is going on with Jesus? What is he accomplishing? And we begin, first of all, with his word ministry. On this particular Sabbath, Jesus is given the privilege to teach from God's word. Now we don't know what passage Jesus would have taught from. In other times when he went into the synagogue, we know that he taught from Isaiah 61, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the Gentiles. And we don't know what Jesus would have preached on, but we do know what he would have preached. He would have preached the gospel. This is what he came to do. Remember, this is what Mark introduced us to in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came to preach the gospel of God, the gospel about God, to make known the grace and the mercy of God. And it's easy for us, because of this glorious phenomenon of the casting out of the demons, to fixate our attention on this miracle that Jesus is casting out demons. And indeed, it is a remarkable thing. But we need to be careful, because if we focus just on what is astounding to us, it's easy to overlook this word ministry that is accompanied by amazing signs. This is why we have to be careful with the headings that are offered in God's Word, because they mentally send us down this journey. Notice the heading in the ESV, in my Bible, the ESV, it says, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. And so we're attuned to that, and we want to see this astounding thing. But what Mark draws us to, and what Mark wants to focus our attention on, is the fact that this is actually part of Jesus' Word ministry. Notice that's what he came on the Sabbath to do. He came to teach. Verse 21. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and was teaching. And verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. It is Jesus' teaching that amazes the people. He taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, the way the scribes taught is they would make a proposition, they would make a statement, and they would say, now, this is what we learned from Rabbi so-and-so, and from Rabbi so-and-so, and from Rabbi so-and-so, and they would always use the traditions for their authority. But Jesus comes, and he says, this is the word of God. This is God's will for you, that you would know him, and that you would understand the grace and the gospel of Jesus' arrival, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Or again, verse 27. And they were all amazed, so they questioned them among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching. You see, it is Jesus' teaching ministry that Mark is drawing our focus to. That is what God wants us to grasp here. That it is by the teaching and the proclamation of the word of God that the darkness of Satan's kingdom is being confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that even the demons are forced to an acknowledgement and a recognition of Jesus. In a way that is a threat to the realm of darkness. And this man with an unclean spirit is the mouthpiece of a demon. And it's a result of Jesus' teaching that this demon forces this man to cry out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And there's an incompatibility between the way of Jesus and the way of the kingdom of darkness. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Oh, the wonder of how they respond. They acknowledge the conflict between Jesus' character and their own. That's the conflict that we need to recognize. It's the conflict between truth and deceit, between love and hate, between light and darkness. And Jesus, the demons say it themselves, in fear, not in faith, in awareness, but not assurance, in testing, but not trust. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Through this man, the demon expresses the lie that has been told from paradise, that God's design is to destroy. And Jesus will destroy the work of the devil, and he will destroy the work of the demons. But now they had so manipulated this man that they would say the approach of Jesus means destruction. That is precisely what the gospel is about. The gospel is God's good news. It's God's good word to proclaim redemption, to set free those who are held captive. It's the overthrow of the satanic hold. It's the unfolding and the undoing of the satanic lies that to follow God ends in destruction. That's not the case. What a tremendous, glorious, and gracious power that Jesus has on this man, as with his word he commands him to stop telling this lie, to be silent, and to come out of him. Because that is not God's design. That is not God's purpose. That is not what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. And for that to be realized, this man is convulsed and crying out with a loud voice. And for Satan to let go of his stranglehold of hatred does not happen quietly. It does not happen calmly. And yet, God has the greater authority. God has the good control. And this is the promise that God has for the gospel work, a promise that God's people have lived at ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, a promise that was issued way back in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And how does it happen? How does it happen? What did you come for this morning? Sometimes I think the way God sets us free from the stranglehold of Satan is something different than what we expect. It starts with a sermon. A sermon with Jesus teaching God's people the truth. We see the target of God's gospel word as Jesus advances the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. And lo and behold, his teaching is what sets the devils on edge. And God's elect free. Oh, may God add his blessing on the hearing of his gospel, so that those who are ensnared by the lies and the hatred and the anger of the devil may be captured and captivated and controlled by the teaching of Jesus Christ. And one more noteworthy aspect about this advance of the kingdom of God is that it is directed completely by Jesus and not the demonic forces. Because we puzzle about that sometimes, don't we? At the end of verse 34, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus demands the silence from these demons. He says, you may not talk. They are not the ones to announce the coming of God's kingdom. Because as they would make known the gospel of God, if they were to be allowed to be entrusted with this ministry, if they were to be used by God, they of course would horribly distort the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus requires their silence, and he demands their silence, and he controls their silence so that he can advance the kingdom of God in his way, by his authority, with his control. And he does that beautifully. He does that wonderfully, not only with the word, but also with the deed. And so that's what I'd like to consider next, the deed ministry. Jesus left the synagogue, verse 29, and he goes into the home of Simon and Andrew, and James and John are still with him. They would have been living in the same area. And in this deed ministry is the glorious work of restoration through the miracle of Jesus' intervention. Again, this is all part of the same teaching and the same work of Jesus, because it continues on the Sabbath and into the evening after Sunday, or after the sundown when their Sabbath would have ended, then more people come. And you know what this displays for us? It displays for us Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion that accompanies his word, that goes along with him, that even though he can stand face to face and go head to head with the demons, and he can overcome their power with the authority of his word. You know what it's like to be in the presence of power and the presence of greatness? You feel so small and insignificant, but not with Jesus. And Jesus comes with compassion. A compassion that accompanies his word. Don't be afraid of his power. Don't cower in fear like the demons. Imagine the wonder of the four followers of Simon and Andrew, of James and John. Here they've just seen, and they come from the synagogue, and they're overwhelmed. Who is this? What is going on? What is happening? Who are we following? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. He has great power. And they come home. And he delights to come into the home with them. And his compassion must be recognized, because his compassion rivals his greatness. And he looks upon those in need and has mercy on them. And he heals them. And so there's Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married, had a wife, had a mother-in-law who was dependent upon him for support, and now had been affected by the call of Peter to abandon the fishing and to follow Jesus. But now she's lying ill with a fever, and in those days, a fever, it wasn't just a matter of taking a Panadol. A fever could be a deadly occurrence because of the presence of an infection. And she lies ill with a fever. And how the household of Simon. Shouldn't Peter be there to help with his mother-in-law's illness? And he's off following Jesus. And Jesus comes. He comes into this household that's struggling. And he shows his compassion. And he restores her from her fever. And Mark includes it almost in passing. But isn't this the wonderful way in which the gospel works? And she began to serve them. The call of Jesus to follow includes a call to serve. To serve him. To serve those who follow Jesus. To serve the family, to go about our daily tasks knowing that we can display the compassion that Jesus has upon us, because we have been saved to serve. Saved to serve. So ordinary. Unremarkable, and yet in our homes and in our church, what a blessing to show the compassion that we have received in our service of one another. And this is the glorious twofold character of God's kingdom. Jesus came to save souls and restore to service. His is a word and deed concern. And they bring others to him after sundown. Those who are sick, those who are oppressed, and the whole city is wondering, what is this? People of God, do you know what this is? We've just sung Psalm 78. Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, which in our younger years we saw and which our fathers told. It's a story about Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. We wonder, if we had a story like that to tell, wouldn't that be astounding? The reality is, if you know Jesus, if you know his grace, if you know how you've been cleansed from your sins, how you've been set free from the lies and the hatred, you have a greater story than to even see Egypt overwhelmed in the Red Sea. Tell it to your children. Evangelize your children. They need to hear how good God is, how compassionate Christ is, how he works powerfully with his word. But that's not a power that's unapproachable. That's a power that works its way into your heart and into your home and into the church, that looks at those who are in need and expends oneself for their restoration. His is a word and deed concern. And he shows this in the way that he heals and restores physically what has been horribly corrupted by the effects of sin. People of God, this is the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. That he is a savior of our soul, but also that his redemption affects our bodies. His compassion covers everything. So what do we say? We say with the psalmist, O Israel, O people of God, O church of Jesus Christ, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. His word and his deeds go hand in hand. That means that you cannot be a student of the word without being a servant of God. And you can't be a servant of God without being a student of the word. Jesus has complete control and perfect compassion. When he confronts your sin or my sin, when he challenges demonic forces that have crept in and taken hold of people, he demands complete, absolute surrender to his total, absolute, sovereign control. And he doesn't use his power to hurt you or to harm you. Remember, the kingdom of God, it's the righteous rule of Christ in grace and truth and righteousness, by which he saves so that we serve. And he calls followers to himself so that he might set the world aright. When he uses his power, it's not to hurt you, it's not to harm you, because he comes full of compassion to rescue and redeem you. This is the Jesus. This is the King in God's kingdom. What good news. Amen.